so thankful for that you come out this afternoon to worship with us. I'm just greatly anticipating our time this afternoon. I think this is going to be a I don't want to say this flippantly, but a good time, but just a special time with the Lord, with one another today. So let's do this as we begin. We want to start out our time, as we start it most of the time, with Scripture. And so, if you can we stand together? And we want to start in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And just, if you're new here this afternoon, by the way, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. And also, something that we've been doing throughout this year is we've been reading through selections of Scripture. We've been reading a psalm passage, an Old Testament passage, a gospel passage, an epistle passage every week since January. And so this is our epistle passage today. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And so let me just read this. The words will be on the screen. And so if you can follow along with me. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister in Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Would you pray with me this morning, this afternoon? I'm going to probably say that several times. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed delivered us from the domain of darkness. We thank you that you have transferred us to the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that we have redemption, Lord, that our sins are atoned for today. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, as we ask, Lord, that you fill us anew with the knowledge of your will. Lord, thank you that because of you, Lord, that you are bearing fruit within us, Lord, in ways that we know, in ways that we don't know. I ask today that you would just, Lord, just mark this time by your presence. Lord, give us just a special awareness of the gospel applied to our life. Lord, fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with peace. Lord, let us know this great salvation which has been given to us as a gift. It's nothing to do with us, but it's all you, Jesus. And so we sing, for these next couple of moments, we sing our hearts to you. We lift up our hearts to you, knowing that, Lord, this is more than us singing, but that it is a meeting of heaven and earth, that you hear us and that you respond to your people. So we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To the King,
to the King of glory and light, all praises to the only giver of life, our Maker. The gates are open wide, we worship you. Come see what love has done, amazing. Savior, the cross has overcome. We worship you.
Flip this up. Shout Hosanna.
Shout Hosanna. Jesus be saved. We shout Hosanna. He rose from the grave. Come and let him up. Hosanna.
Now let the lost be found,
forgiven.
Death could not hold him down.
He's risen.
So let the saints cry out, we worship you. We worship you.
Yeah, we shout Hosanna. Jesus he saves. We shout Hosanna. He rose from the grave.
Hosanna. Yeah. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name.
Again,
the same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name.
We shout Hosanna, Jesus be saved. We shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Hosanna, shout Hosanna, Jesus he saved. We shout Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up. Hosanna, come and lift him up. Hosanna, come and lift him up. Hosanna, come and lift him up. Hosanna.
With fire, the whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes, yeah. I see his love and mercy washing over all I sin. The people sing, the people sing,
sing us to the Lord.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the
generation.
I see a generation rising up to take their place in selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival, oh, turning as we pray and see. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. we sing that again.
Heal my heart and make it clean. Won't you open up my eyes to the things unseen? Show me how to love like you, how to love me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from nothing to eternity.
Special. Can you have a seat for just a few minutes?
Good afternoon. We have a very special occasion today. If Alex and Lakin would come on down. We have known these guys since they were in college and dating, and we've watched them grow up in sort of a way. We've seen them marry, and then we found out that a precious little baby was coming, and in December, on the 19th of this year, past year, we got to welcome Charlotte Marie into our church family and into their sweet family. And she is just adorable. And I want to just read a scripture to y'all, but just to encourage you that you are obviously the ones who will spend the most time with her. And that, as this verse describes, that as you walk along the road, as you rise up, as you lie down, that you, those are moments that are sound like preschool teaching to me, that you would, as you wake up in the morning, that you would take time to read a Bible verse to her, or take time to read a Bible story at breakfast, and just begin to teach those moments that, as it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. She will see you demonstrating that, and you can begin, as young as she is right now, to do those things, and then obviously you would change those as she grows older. But I want to read this to you. Hear, O Lord, let me make sure I'm on the right one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. And I just want to encourage you to teach her daily, and I know that you guys will. You've demonstrated that already, and we are so thankful that you are here with us and that we get to watch Charlotte grow up. And I just love calling her Lottie. So if Pastor Zach is going to, you've got one on your.
So I'm going to read a couple of statements that we, I'm going to step away from that speaker a minute, and then I'm going to read a couple of statements and I'm going to ask them to commit to abiding by these. And then I'm going to read a few statements and ask you, their community, our community, to abide by these as well. And so I'm going to ask if, you know, Alex and Lakin, if you agree to these, you're going to say we do at the end. And then church, if you agree to these things, you're going to say we do as well. And I also want to read a verse of Scripture by means of charging them from the New Testament. And since Paul lays the stress, the accent, the emphasis, as it were, on fathers, I do want, while this does apply to both parents, I do want to place an emphasis on, Alex, on your role. Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We as parents are committing to raising our child in a home that declares Jesus as Lord. We will strive to share the gospel with and live out the gospel before our children every day. We promise to teach them God's word so that they will know it. We promise to seek wise counsel on this journey and to welcome accountability and encouragement. We promise to keep the goal of our children knowing and loving Jesus as our priority. Alex and Lakin, if you agree before God and these witnesses to undertake this gospel ministry to Lottie, please respond by saying, we do. And we, the church, are committing this day to support Alex and Lakin in raising Lottie by being a church that declares Jesus as Lord. We will strive to share the gospel with and live out the gospel before one another every day. We promise to teach God's word so that families will know it. We promise to provide counsel, accountability, and encouragement for these families. We promise to keep the goal of raising up disciple-making disciples who know and love Jesus as our priority at TGP Wardville. So church, if you agree before God and before these witnesses to undertake this gospel ministry to them and to one another, please respond by saying, we do. We do. Amen. If you have joined with us today because of this baby dedication, so if you're family or friends, if you're the life group that Alex and Lakin are part of, I want to invite you forward to come lay hands on them, and I'm just going to pray over this family a prayer of dedication. Yeah, so basically the entire church, if you just want to come forward. All right, so let's pray. Father in heaven, what a gift and a blessing Alex and Lakin have welcomed into their home. And yet also what a weighty responsibility it is to represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, to represent that incomprehensible God to a baby and to share the gospel. What a responsibility. God, I pray that you would support this sweet family that you are building, that you would raise up Lottie. God, draw her to repentance and faith. from an early age, God, may she know you, may she love you, and may she follow you. Lord, I pray that you would look graciously and favorably upon this family and give them peace in their home. Give them peace among their interpersonal relationships with one another. I pray for overwhelming grace from one to another because of the grace and love they've received from your hand. And I pray that the way that they parent would be marked by their acceptance before you on the basis of faith in Jesus because of his grace. I pray that they would parent her that way, that they would raise her up to believe that message. Lord, we ask that you would do incredible things with Lottie for your kingdom's sake, for the advance of the gospel, either here or around the world somewhere. God, we lift this family up to you and ask that, God, you would make us a church that will be a welcome home for Lottie one day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, can we sing a little more? Come down, found every blessing. If you would stand, let's sing this together.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy glory. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loud praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by faith.
To live.
But as I ran, but as I ran, my hellbound race indifferent to the coast, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Sing us out. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my.
Jesus, we turn our eyes to you this afternoon. Lord, thank you that as we look to you, Lord, our faces are not disappointed, but that in you, Lord, comes life and life abundant, comes joy. Thank you that you say in Scripture that in your presence there is fullness of joy. So I ask for each person here, Lord, that you would, Lord, just let the gospel come alive in us, flow out of us, Lord, just as you have poured into us, that we may pour back into others and in this world. I pray that as the word is preached today, Lord, that we would hear your word, rejoice in your word, obey your word. So, Lord, do these things in us by your Spirit's power. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Church, let me do this as before Zach comes up. Let me read our Old Testament passage for this afternoon. It is actually from the book of Amos. It's in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 17. Let me read this today. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Word of the Lord.
Good afternoon. We've been reading the lectionary readings for the last year, and there are times that
I feel like those lectionary readings line up with exactly what text we're studying. And then there are weeks where we have a passage like that, that's just kind of a hard word. And this is just an interesting thing about that text particularly. I was part of a church where we taught a Sunday school class, and we called that class Plundering the Prophets. And so for like 6 months, we gave an overview of the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets, and Amos is one of those. And when the guy was teaching about Amos, we were under kind of the leadership of a seminary professor who was also a Hebrew professor there in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And the first time, we did this class twice straight through, and the first time the guy named Benjamin was teaching, he looked over at Professor, I can't even remember his name right now, at the professor and said, "Hey, Doc, what is a plumb line?" And so the guy just, he's like, "It's a line for your plums." And then, which is not, it's like a measuring device to know if it's level or not, right? And so, anyway, the second time we taught that class, like the next 6 months, we did a rotation, we taught it again, and he looked over at him on the day of Amos and said, "Hey, Doc, what's a plumb line?" And the doctor, like the professor, reached in his bag and brought out a line with plums on it and said, "It's this. This is a plumb line." So that's all I have for that text. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Sometimes you just need to tell a good story, right? Like, we're here, and it's been raining, and sometimes you just need a good story. So that's it. Turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 20 today. But before we do, I want to say a word about why we're meeting together today, why we decided to meet today. Even yesterday, we decided to push through and try to have service. Whenever we make plans, we do so loosely, and we leave room for God's sovereignty, and that is how your elders want to operate, because that's the biblical way to make decisions. But I want to let you in on my convictions about a day like today. And I share these convictions with a former pastor of mine. And if in cases like this of poor weather, of what looks like looming inclement weather, if we favor any direction, if I have anything to say about it, and I have at least a fourth of a say about it, I'm one of four elders, but if I have anything to say about it, I want our church to lean toward meeting together rather than canceling our service. I just want that to be the outlook of our church. And I've got a few reasons. Like, I was trying to think through how to say this well to you, and I might not do that. So forgive me if I don't say this well. I've just got three major reasons, but I could give you a whole host of reasons why I believe it's important that even if the storm was worse than what it actually turned out to be, I think it was still the right choice to meet today. Number one, many of you will take greater risks for hobbies than it would have been for you to come. So I just thought about this. You will traipse deep into the woods alone. You will climb a 40-foot tree and sit on a platform that's connected to that tree with nylon straps, with a long explosive device in your hand and live ammunition in your pocket. You take big, that's a hobby. Your family does not need that to eat. There is a grocery store down the road. That is a hobby. That it may have some benefits wherein you get to eat what you've killed, but that is a hobby. Let's be honest. Let's be real about that. And you take a great risk every time you step onto that deer stand. The second thing, and I'll just say, this is not necessarily only true of this church. This is just my experience in general, being a Christian for good gracious more years than I care to count right now. But I'm thankful for how long I've been a Christian. Don't get me wrong either on that. But it's just been my experience that in general, the church has a less than biblical view of the importance of gathering together. We have a lower than biblical view of the importance of a time like this of gathering together. Because when we gather as the church, Kevin said this earlier, it is nothing less than a meeting of heaven and earth. Like, God meets with his people.
when we gather together in a way that he doesn't in your quiet time. There is something unique about this time that Jesus promises to show up and be among his people. I think we sell ourselves short. And I fear that sometimes some of us regard a saints game as more irreplaceable than a gathering of the saints. I fear that that's the case. I know that there are only 12 of those and you get 52 chances at this, but this is infinitely more important and infinitely more valuable than any game, even the Super Bowl, even the national championship. What's going on in this room takes precedence over everything. And I think sometimes we miss that. And the third thing, and maybe a little more seriously, is that I'll just throw out there that we have brothers and sisters right now in the world who risk their very lives simply to gather, and it's not because of weather. It's because they if they're discovered to be meeting with a church, they'll be either arrested or killed, sometimes both. They just expect that, and they choose to gather anyway because they have a biblical view of what it means to gather with the church. And so, as far as I'm concerned, whenever there's an inclement weather event that's looming on the horizon, I would just like for you to assume that we're going to meet, and then if we need to communicate something different, we'll do that. But I just think there are at least three different options I think the elders threw out yesterday. So we had talked about actually meeting yesterday. We talked about meeting today, just regular time, and we talked about meeting at 4:30, which is what we ended up doing. But you just assume, like, we're not going to cancel a gathering of the saints unless something extreme is happening around us. It's a life or death decision to come out your door. And we're just going to trust you to exercise discernment and discretion. So if there's water at your door and you can't get out of your house, nobody expects you to be here, but we're going to come because it's worth fighting for and it's worth trying to do. And so I just want to cast vision for that, the importance of this time. And it's not because I feel like I have something that I just need to get off my chest because I have something good to say. It's because this is a meeting of heaven and earth and God speaks to us in his word. And I don't want to miss it, and I don't want you to miss it. We fight for this gathering because we believe our King is worth it. As we've studied Mark, our theme of the book has been delighting in the servant King. Last week, appropriately, we learned that Jesus is supreme over the wind and the waves. And there's a fourth practical, silly reason. That's just bad optics. I just preached how Jesus is Lord over the wind and the waves, and now we're going to cancel church for weather. Just feel like we can't do that if we just, that's true. I'm just kidding. But today, we're going to see that Jesus has absolute authority over evil in every form. He has authority over evil, and more, maybe more generally, authority over the spiritual realm. And then next week, we're going to look at Jesus' authority over sickness and human death. But today's text, it just has a lot of questions. And so I'm going to commit to try to answer some of them today and some of them in the newsletter tomorrow. And then if you have others, please send those to me. I don't promise to have the answers, but I can try to find them for you. Without further ado, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20 together. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Father, what a good word you have for us today. Thank you for your gracious revelation of yourself. May we exalt Jesus in the short time that we have together. Please, God, make this time fruitful and build your church. God, we have gathered here expecting to hear from you, and we believe that you will not disappoint us. Please, God, help us. And Lord, help me, because I can do nothing apart from you. I need you, Lord. I don't want to impress anybody here. God, I want to be faithful to your word, and I want to be faithful to you. You know my heart. You know my needs. And so I pray that you would sustain me and that you would meet us this morning, this afternoon. Thank you for making a way for us to be together today. Thank you for forming your church by the sacrifice of your Son, and for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit. Demonstrate, please, Spirit, your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Okay, the first thing that we see in verses 1 through 5 is a man in misery. It is a man, and specifically verses 2 through 5, a man in misery. Of verses 2 through 5, William Lane helpfully summarizes every word, emphasizes his pathetic condition. I just want you to look down at verses 2 through 5 with your Bible open here, and let's just look at some of the ways that Mark chooses to describe this man's condition. First, verse 2, he steps out of the tombs. He has an unclean spirit. This would be a demon. We're going to find out later. He is living among the tombs. That means he's a social outcast. He's a hermit. And he lives with an unclean spirit in one of the most unclean places imaginable. The place of death. The place where dead bodies lie under the ground. He is, or possibly in a cave. He is in the mountains, and he is in the graveyard. You keep looking down at verse 5. He is crying aloud. He is cutting himself. He is in mental, emotional, and physical anguish. And as I read this, the Lord just laid on my heart. I just believe that here, with these words, cutting himself, I feel like I need to offer both a warning and an encouragement to those who harm themselves. Let me give the warning first, because from this text, what I find, what I discern, is that if you are harming yourself in some way, if you are cutting yourself, if you are trying to damage your body in some way, to mutilate yourself, you are dabbling in the demonic. This is not of God. This is not good and right and true and beautiful. This is the work of Satan, who wants to destroy the image of God. And so when you cut yourself, when you damage your body, you are assaulting the image of God, and you are offending God by assaulting His image. You are walking a path toward death. What is the end of self-harm, if not suicide? One slip of that knife, and you might die. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to destroy the image of God by murdering yourself. Don't do it. Turn away. That is the warning. And I want to offer an encouragement. And I think the encouragement is so much more beautiful than the warning is serious. And it's this. Because I know that a lot of people, when you cut and when you harm yourself, you are trying in many ways to gain something, to gain some approval, to cope, to feel better, you're trying to wound yourself, to heal yourself, to medicate yourself. And I just want to say, God has provided wounds that can heal you, and they're the only ones that can. He wounded His Son in your place. He is satisfied with that to forgive you and to heal you. And so believe the goodness of those wounds. Don't create wounds in yourself to try to heal yourself. Be encouraged that Jesus' wounds are enough. You don't need to do this to yourself. Believe the good news of Jesus instead. And let us help you, please. Just let me appeal to you. If this is something that you struggle with, I want to talk to you. I don't want to make you feel bad. I don't want to make you feel guilty. I want to help. And we have people in this church that want to help you get free from these things, from this demonic obsession with self-harm. Please let us help you if this is you. And the last thing that we see here, this man is in physical, emotional, spiritual agony. And he is misunderstood by people. He is feared by people. And therefore, he is treated cruelly by people who try to subdue him with shackles and chains. No human being deserves this type of treatment. But because they misunderstand and misdiagnose what is going on, they try to treat him with shackles and chains, which his demonic strength allows him to burst apart. But from beginning to end, this is a man who is helpless and a man who is in misery and a man who is deeply and desperately in need. Do you feel this man's torment and anguish at the hands of Satan? Do you hate the work of the devil when you read this? Because you ought to. You really should read this and see that something is inherently wrong with the world. Something is inherently broken. Someone's ringing the bell. Something is inherently broken about this world when this can happen to an image bearer of God, such that he is almost robbed of his personality. He is helpless, and he is in need of great compassion and mercy. And so in verses 6 through 13, there's a solution that's given in the form of a subduer who appears on the scene. A subduer appears on the scene. Verses 6 through 13. Rather than flee from him, this is so interesting to me, the demons cause this man to run up and almost, it seems, fall at Jesus' feet in like mock worship. Now, notice that the demons they understand the divine origin of this person standing before them. They understand something of his dignity. They don't necessarily want to give him the dignity he deserves, but they understand that it's there, Son of the Most High God. And what they're really doing in these verses is just like they controlled this man, they want to try to control Jesus. And so it was often thought in that time, if an exorcist could draw the name out of the demon-possessed person, like the name of the demon, that somehow there was authority and power gained over it. And so they come at Jesus speaking his name, and every commentary that I read said, this is an attempt to speak his name and make him subservient to their purposes, an attempt to gain mastery and control over him in the same way that they did over this man. And ironically, you see, even it's so funny to me, this demon, I adjure you, verse 7, by God. He brings God into the equation when talking with Jesus. I don't understand why he thinks that will work, but he does, and so he says it. And he asks Jesus not to torment him. And if you were to look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 31, his wording is a little bit different here. And he says, are you here to torment me before the time? And then if you were to read in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, he says, please don't, not just don't torment us, please don't cast us into the abyss. And so it seems like what the demon is asking of Jesus is, don't eternally destroy us right now. Like, are you here to torment us, to torture us, to eternally destroy us? But the fact that in Matthew chapter 8, he asks this question, I believe it means that they know that their time is limited. The demons know that there's a time coming when God will judge the world. And then you get to verse 9, and there's like this shocking revelation, and I haven't done well at giving the way the text does. The text gives you one singular unclean spirit at the very beginning, if you look back. And now, in verse 9, you find out it's not just one, it's a whole army of demons that's in this man, like a host of demons. There's more than one in this man. And you come to understand even more some of the torment and the anguish that this man is feeling at the hands of Satan. But I just love this interchange, because what you come to find is that even an army of demons is unable to resist the Lord of glory when he commands. They try to negotiate with him, and they realize it's futile to try to stay here. And so they just kind of almost seek some consolation prize by asking to go into the demons. If you're going to cast us out, please let us go wreak some havoc over here. Last week, Jesus subdued the hostile sea and the storm underneath his sovereign power. And this week, we see Jesus subduing an army of fearsome demons that have driven, if you were to read Matthew, there's actually two men here, they've driven two men to the brink of insanity, the brink of even suicide. I mean, if you look back at verse 4, I've chosen that word, the subduer, I've chosen that for a reason, and it's because in verse 4 it says, no one had the strength to subdue him. And that sets you up as a reader to expect that someone's going to come who has the strength to subdue this man. So when Jesus shows up, he doesn't bring shackles and chains. He doesn't need those. He just speaks a word. And at the command of his voice, the demons must flee. And one of the verses in this text that has so many questions attached to it is verse 13. And so, again, I just want to commit to you that tomorrow in the newsletter, I'm going to deal with some of the most pressing, pertinent questions here. Like, why? Why did Jesus let the demons go into the pigs and destroy 2,000 pigs? Doesn't he care about his creation? Or Why not send them into the abyss? Certainly he had the authority to send them into the abyss. I'm actually going to deal with that a little bit at the end. But I'll deal with this a little bit more. Here's what we can agree on. Jesus does not command them to go into the pigs. He permits them to. And at the same time, this is one of at least two very visible demonstrations for those watching of Jesus' success at driving out the demons. It's not the only one, but it's at least a visible demonstration of the power and authority of Jesus when this man is asked about the pigs, and then Jesus permits it, and then the pigs over here run off and dive into the water and drown. So this is a visible demonstration that whatever Jesus did worked. It's one. It's not even the biggest one, but it's one of them. Jesus is the one who has the power to subdue evil. He is a subduer who has come on the scene, and he's had mercy on this man. And so what you get in the last like seven verses, verses 14 through 20, if you look with me, you're going to get mixed reactions to this whole scene. Verses 14 through 20, you're going to get mixed reactions to this. The herdsmen flee to the city to tell everybody what happened. Some commentaries, they'll conjecture, they'll speculate, hey, maybe they were going to tell the owners of the pigs, like, here's why we lost all of your pigs today. Crazy story. You're never going to believe it. We hardly believe it, and we saw it with our eyes. But also, they tell the whole city, and there's a frenzy that's stirred up. Seems like Jesus creates a stir wherever he goes right now. Many of the people actually come to see for themselves, and then that's when they see actually the most visible evidence of the success and authority of Jesus over the demonic realm. They see this man, formerly possessed by an army of demons whom no man could subdue or shackle, whom everyone feared. And it, again, if you were to read in Luke chapter 8, runs around naked. They saw him clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. The transformation is so extensive and so incredible that it actually frightens the townspeople. It's what it says. Verse 15. They saw the man who had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They understand that Jesus is a powerful man. If you remember back to last week, what we said was true of the disciples is also true of the townspeople now that they see this. The disciples, they were afraid of the storm. They were terrified of the storm. Jesus stood up and spoke to the storm, and it stopped dead in its tracks. And they realized with great fear that there is a power in the boat with them that is greater than the power that was outside of the boat. And now the people here realize, the townspeople come and they realize there's a power among them that's greater than the power that was in the one who is now sitting at his feet. Jesus has subdued these demonic forces with only a word, and it freaks these people out. These people recognize that whatever was in that man troubling him, it was powerless against this man who just showed up. But here's what's tragic about this. I don't want us to miss this. Here's what's tragic. Their response to that realization is, please leave. Please leave. Get out of here. You have scared us so much that we can't deal with having you here. Please go away. They have a terror fear of the Lord, not a worship fear of the Lord. And it causes them to push him away rather than to draw near to him in reverent worship. And I'll just tell you what is hard for me in this, and what is scary to me in this, is that Jesus agrees. And not even character of God kind of scary, just it makes me fear for my own self, because there seems like there comes a point at which when someone pushes Jesus away, eventually he says, okay, your will be done. And he gives them over to that. Jesus agrees to leave. He doesn't force himself upon them. He says, you want me to leave? I'll go. The kingdom of God drew near to this town, and these people loved the darkness more than the light of the world. They chose to stay in darkness because they feared something they didn't understand. And it's just my prayer that that will not be true for you. That when you see the power and authority and the majesty of Jesus, that you will not push him away, because there might be a point at which he says, okay. Don't make that trade. There's another reaction, though. That's not the only reaction. There's another reaction. If what the townspeople have is a terror fear of the Lord, what this man has is a worship fear of the Lord. And James Brooks, a commentator, provides a helpful phrase for this other reaction that I want to share with you. This man who was in misery and now is on mission, he has the worship fear that draws near. And here's what James Brooks says. Even though Jesus does not grant his request, the clause, the phrase, to go with him indicates the proper desire of every disciple. And verse 19, so look with me at verse 19. James Brooks says, verse 19 indicates the proper response of every convert: to tell what Jesus has done for him or her. So in this, you get this beautiful example of both the proper desire of a disciple, which is to be with Jesus, to go with him wherever he goes. And you get the proper response when he has done something incredible for you, and it's to let people know how great he is, to make much of him. So the desire of every disciple and the response of every convert in verses 18 and 19 here. And I just thought, as I was reading that commentary, as I was getting this ready for today, I just thought, here's one amazing definition. It's not the only one that we could say. So what does it mean? When you say delighting in the servant king, what do you mean by that? I think that what we see here is as good of a picture as any other in the Bible of what it means to delight in Jesus, to beg him to be with him, and then to go and tell people what he's done. You just can't stop talking about him, because he is so good. It's delighting in the servant king. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The last thing I want you to notice here is in verse 19. Jesus says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And then, that's obviously a reference to God. That's obviously. And the word that he uses, Lord, there in the Greek is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of God's personal covenant name, Yahweh. So Yahweh would be translated in the Greek as Kurios, Lord. And so when Jesus says, go tell, he's saying basically, go tell him how many good things Yahweh has done for you. And if you think I'm making that up, you can flip over to Luke chapter 8 and you can see the way that Luke reports it is, go tell them how much God has done for you. He uses just God, how much God has done for you. So Jesus in verse 19 is obviously referring to God. Go tell them how God, the Lord, has had mercy upon you. And then look at what he does in verse 20 as he obeys. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Let's just agree to let this be one more place that the Bible teaches the full divinity of Jesus. Because Mark wrote this a particular way so that you wouldn't miss that. Go, tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And the man went and told them how much Jesus had done for them. By the way, Luke says the same thing. Jesus says, go tell them how much God has done for you. And the man went and told them how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus is God. Nothing less than God. So, one of the great struggles that I had this week with this text, I just want to let you in on that, is why did Jesus not destroy the demons totally? I mean, we're not told that he didn't. He might have. One commentary I know suggests that when the pigs died, like, the demons also were destroyed with them. So it could be that he did. Since we're not told explicitly, I just was wondering and grappling with why let them go here and do more damage? Why not just tell them to go, to depart into the abyss? Why not destroy them with a word like he could do? Why let them continue with their evil and destructive schemes? I mean, you read a text like 1 John 3, verse 8, that says, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God is here. We just said he's God in the flesh. Why did he not destroy the works of the devil here? What's going on? And I'll just tell you the best thing that I can come up with is that first, it wasn't the proper time for the ultimate defeat of Satan and all of his works. It wasn't time for him to judge the world. And second, with his mouth is not the way that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to be destroyed so that he could destroy the works of the devil. Because this, just I want you to try to go on this logical journey with me, and I pray that it's clear. This is the only way, the cross is the only way that Jesus can destroy evil and also not destroy every single human being living. Because there's if Jesus is going to destroy evil, we can't just look at demons and say, okay, destroy them, but not me. Just root out all the evil, but just not the evil that's in me. Because if Jesus is going to destroy evil, he has to destroy evil, and there's evil in every human being from birth. Like, we don't come into the world as this blank slate, and we're acted upon by a lot of outside forces and made evil. We are corrupt from the beginning. We have hearts that incline themselves away from God, and we choose willingly to walk in those things and to act in that human nature that we have. And if I'm going to ask Jesus to destroy evil out there, he also has to look in here. And if he doesn't, then he hasn't destroyed all evil. Therefore, what wisdom God has exercised in the sending of his Son, because this is the way that he can destroy all evil and still save people who were evil. Because he was a perfect, sinless substitute who allowed himself to be killed on a cross to bear the sins of the world in his body on the tree, to offer and extend a pardon to you and to me. And to grant you and to me, if you will believe, to grant you his full righteousness. So that when God looks upon you, what he sees is the righteousness of his Son and not all of the evil deeds that you've done. If Jesus can overcome an army of demons, how much more can he overcome the sin that's in your heart? Don't miss this. There's glory here. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, yes, but the way that he did it was to be destroyed by your sins. And by my sins. This is how Satan was defeated. And in getting Jesus killed, Satan signed his own death warrant. He fell into the trap that he set for Jesus. Because God the Father raised him from the dead on the third day. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. The gospel, this beautiful message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. This is how God can destroy evil and not destroy you. This is how he has destroyed evil and will not destroy you if you are in the faith. So when Jesus does this miracle, he is testifying of a coming age when he will once and for all cast out all evil. But not every person will be cast out with him, with the evil, I mean. He will bring some to his side, and those we call the redeemed, the saints of God, who by faith in that sacrifice are made right with God. This is the only way that man and God can be reconciled. So one of two things will be true of you on that day. You will either be swept away with every source of wickedness, or your wickedness will be paid for by the blood of Jesus. Those are the two options, and that's it. I want you to examine yourself and ask which one is true of me. God has fully provided for that moment when you can be shielded from the righteous judgment and the wrath of God that is to be poured out upon all evil. You can be shielded from that by faith in Jesus. If you don't believe, can I ask a question? Why not? Come. I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son today. There is no evil in your heart that his sacrifice can't totally swallow up. He's alive. And he is in this moment extending that forgiveness to you that he purchased on the cross. So as we come to the table, which is what we do every week. And here's one more reason. I'm so glad that we didn't cancel our service today, because we get to come to the Lord's table every week and proclaim his death until he returns. As we come to the table, it is that substitutionary death of Jesus in your place that we proclaim. This table shouts the good news that Jesus has died in your place and that he is alive forevermore. The bread on this table that's broken apart signifies a body that was not your body, that was broken instead of yours. And the cup has the crushed fruit of the vine in it. And it represents the new covenant that was made by the shedding of blood that was not yours, as the Son of God was crushed instead of you. This is a wonderful privilege for the church to come to this table and to remember the sacrifice of Jesus and to hope for that one day when he comes back and he splits the sky open and we see his face and he shields us from the righteous wrath of God that is to be poured out. So we remember at this table and we hope at this table. Because of that, this table is not to be treated lightly. It is not to be despised. It is not to be eaten of in an unworthy manner. And so what I mean by that is, if you do not believe that Jesus truly is God, that he died for your sins, that he is alive forevermore, and that alone can purchase salvation for you, do not come to this table. If you are unwilling to forsake every known sin that you have in your life, do not come to this table. This table is a place for weary, needy sinners who desire to forsake their sin and to take hold of Christ by faith. And if that describes you, I would just say, let nothing keep you from this table today. But I would ask also that you examine yourself and then you come. So Kevin is going to come. He's going to play some music softly in the background. I would just ask that you would ask God to reveal sin in your heart in order that you might forsake it, knowing that you'll find mercy in the arms of your Savior. If you do not believe, or you're someone who wants to pray with another person, I will be on the front row. I would love to receive you and pray with you and help in any way I can. I'm going to ask my wife, Emily, to come forward and be down front. If you would like to pray with someone who's not a man, with a woman, you can pray with her. But as we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sign of the covenant that this table is, and for the glorious redemption that it represents and that it proclaims and preaches. God, I pray that in your mercy and your grace, that those in this room who are truly yours, you would prepare their hearts to come to this table and to remember and to hope in the sacrifice of Jesus. And Lord, for those who do not know you in this room, I pray that you would compel them forward, and that they, instead of taking bread and the cup, that they would take Jesus today instead, that this would be a day of salvation when you visit them with your mercy and your grace. Oh God, look upon us in mercy. Let this time that we spend together be nourishing to us. And Jesus, we trust that by faith you meet us at this table that you have invited us to. And so we thank you for it, and we make this prayer in your name, Christ. Amen. The table's open.
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest grace,
Koreans in North Korea this month, and kind of as I was thinking, even when Zach was talking about how we just have just this honor, this blessing to come together as the Lord's people in worship, we don't have to deal with so many of the obstacles that these people have, and we're seeing up here that we have, 1.56% evangelical. I pray that there are more than that and that we just don't know. But if they're coming together and worshiping together, it has to be obviously very undercover, just with the government that they have. So I just want us to pray for the believers that are already in Korea, and pray that they're able in some way to reach those who maybe have never even heard the name of Jesus before. So just pray, I guess, this morning. Find a couple people around you and just intercede for these believers and their ability to witness. I just praise you for this time. I know for me it was huge just to be able to come together and to gather with my brothers and sisters today. And Lord, I'm so grateful that we have that, and that we can come together, Lord, just to encourage each other and to love each other and to praise your name. Father, I pray for believers in Korea that you would enable them to meet, that you would provide the safety and the boldness that they need to come together. Lord, help them to see how important it is. Lord, more so than I think we realize, but Lord, help them to understand how much they do need each other despite persecution. Father, I pray that you would give them words and ways to speak your name in a country where your name is forbidden, Father. I pray that they would just be able to see your power and your ability to break through these walls of communism. Lord, I pray that you would create a revival, Lord, in North Korea. As crazy as that sounds, Lord, you're capable, you're powerful, and you can do that. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for this time you've given us today. In Jesus' name.
I've got two announcements. First of all, last week and this coming week, we have had groups from Fuge camps here. I am a Fuge alum, and that's how actually this whole thing got started here with me being at this church, because if I hadn't met Emily at Fuge camps, none of this would have happened, and I wouldn't have even had children. I might have, whatever. Anyway, yeah, I don't want to like limit the Lord, but like I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I worked camp and that I went to camp, and I know KB is as well. We worked Fuge camps, and we've had a group. We had a group here of about 35 people working on our building. So I would just encourage you, take a look around. Your feet are sitting on freshly shampooed carpet. So praise God, because it needed it. And you'll see outside there's like 13 tons of brush that either needs to get burned or moved before Tuesday. And it's because they cleared our back lot. And so hopefully no more snakes in the building. Maybe this, I don't know. I don't know if that helps or not. I have no idea. But I hope it does. We actually have two Fuge staffers. If y'all just want to raise your hands. They actually came today. And so we're excited that they're here, and they will actually be here one more week. I don't think we're getting a PCY group this week. We're just getting a games and rec group. Is that right? So they're going to be working with the kids in the neighborhood to do games and, more importantly, to share the gospel. And so the reason I'm saying all this is that I want to invite you in on praying for this. Just pray that God would, in the same way we just prayed for believers to be raised up in North Korea, that God would raise up believers in Wardville, and that he would transform this community inside out. through the efforts of Fuge Camps this week. Just pray over that. That's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Is that right? Okay. Those will be the site days here in Wardville. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then the last thing, next Sunday, around this time, we'll be meeting together again, although we will have a morning service next week, Lord willing. We're going to have Lord's Day gathering for prayer. It will be in this room. It's our monthly prayer gathering. It's going to start at 4 o'clock. And as far as I know, there's child care provided. Is that right, Dean? There will be child care for this one. So please, I want to stress, if I didn't already, how important it is to gather as the saints. And so next week, you're going to have two opportunities to gather together. And one of them is going to be focused just solely around prayer and seeking after the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to do everything in your power to be here for that. And that's all I have.
Let me do this, church, as we prepare to dismiss. Let me read Psalm 82 over us. And can we stand as we prepare to dismiss? And it's like I said, we've been going through the lectionary, and sometimes the readings are, okay, but, you know, some are, wow, this makes total sense. And sometimes, like, how do we make sense of this? Well, Psalm 82 is interesting in that it's really a psalm of speaking, asking God to make things right. That what as we go throughout these, just a couple of verses, it talks about, it's basically asking the Lord to see about people, these judges who are judging unjustly. And then it ends with Asaph, the psalmist, just asking, like, Lord, like, judge the earth, which can either strike fear into your heart or it can be a thing of joy for us as believers. But as he asked in this last verse, judge the earth, we can just ask the Lord that, like, Lord, make things right. So let me read this over us as we dismiss. Verse 1, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. And can we say this last verse together? Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. May that be our prayer for this week, that God would make things right. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.